We got hecklers down here. I don't know. I don't know. All right. Cinco de Mayo today. It's like Canada Day, but for Mexico. Or Independence Day, but for Mexico. So it's just a day to be Spanish. So here's the deal. This wasn't planned, but there are not one, not two, but three kinds of chili today for Soup Sunday. What a coincidence. It's Cinco de Mayo. Arriba. Okay. So, Thursday night at prayer meeting. By the way, prayer meeting has been growing over the last year. It's been great. We meet. Everyone is welcome. We have men's prayer Monday mornings for men. Makes sense, right? At 8 o'clock, and we meet to pray. And then after we pray, we eat bacon, basically. And so if you are a man and you like bacon and you like Jesus and you're not working at 8 o'clock on Mondays, you're welcome to join us for prayer. On Tuesday mornings at 10:30, we have women's prayer. And so again, there's no bacon, but there's awesome prayer. Awesome prayer. So women, you're welcome 10:30. On Tuesday mornings to come for prayer. And then Thursday, because we believe in the power of prayer in this house. And we believe that the work of God gets done when God's people pray and work. Pray and work. You can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. We need to pray and work. And so Thursdays at 6, we meet for prayer. And this past Thursday, there were 14 people here for prayer. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty good. I'd love to see more, but that's good. And as we were praying, what we do Thursdays is we pray for 1 hour. But during our prayer time, it's not just... I've been talking with them for a year now about it's not just kind of bringing our request list to God, although we do call out to God on behalf of needs and concerns, but it is also because prayer is a two-way communication. It's not one way, it's two-way. God doesn't just want us to talk to Him, He wants to talk to us. That's biblical, it's scriptural, it's all over the Bible that God's people hear from God. And we believe God still speaks today. He speaks through His Word. He speaks by His Spirit into our lives. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. But we can learn to discern and hear the voice of God. It's not an audible voice most of the time. That can happen, and that's, again, scriptural. But most of the time, it's an inner voice that we hear from the Lord. And so we, at the end of every prayer meeting, every Thursday night prayer meeting, we come together after we've prayed and listened and so on, and we say, okay, what is God saying? We talk to one another about, what is God saying to us? And sometimes we find God said this to this person and this to this, and it all kind of gels, and it's like, okay, I think God's really talking to us here, right? So Thursday night passed, I really felt strongly that the Lord had given me a prophetic word for our church. And I want to share it with you. I shared it on Thursday, but I want to share it with you. It's not long. It is a season of germination. Seeds that have lain dormant for months, for years, for decades will come to life. The winter season is over. The season of dormancy is over. Expect sleepers to awake. Expect prodigals to come home. Expect dreams long thought dead and abandoned to spring up again. Do not fear the rains that seem like trouble and the storms, for they are necessary to release the new thing. They will usher in a season of growth and harvest that will come and will not delay. So, Lord, we receive that word. This is a season of germination. It's a season when those seeds that have lain dormant, seeds of your word that have gone into hearts and lives, that have gone into some of our children and grandchildren that we have poured in for years, that have gone into the lives of people who once sat in these seats and now have drifted off somewhere, and we, you know, don't know where, but they're on a journey. But those seeds have lain dormant, not for no reason. But God, you have been at work all that time. Even in the winter season, Father, you are at work. And you will breathe on those seeds and they will begin to come to life in Jesus' name. And so let's, in the season ahead, let's pray into that word. Let's pray into those seeds that are germinating, the life that God wants to bring into our families and our circumstances. Amen? Amen. So I'm gonna send that out in one of our email updates, so you've all got it in writing, and you can be praying into that. If you're not on our email update, email the office and let us know you want to get on there, and we'll make sure that happens. office@evangelbathurst.ca. All right. Mind the gap. We started this series last week from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 about the ways in which God is growing us into spiritual maturity. God's whole plan and purpose, His whole plan in your life. Here's a little hint. God's priority in your life is not your happiness. Everybody say, aw. His priority in your life is not your happiness. His priority is the shaping of Jesus in you. His priority is forming you into the image of His Son so you look more and more like Jesus. Ladies, that doesn't mean you're going to grow a beard. Okay? I'm not going to touch that any further. But Jesus is growing us by His Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ, the Bible describes us that we are like babies because we are born again. We are born anew. We are born into the kingdom. And though we figured out life one way before we came to Jesus, now we are like babies and we need to learn how to figure out life in the kingdom of God. Because it's different. We might have, when we were in the world, learned how to manipulate the system and you know, kind of get our way and twist things and work things for our happiness and for our peace and pleasure and enjoyment and all that stuff. And then we found it wasn't working and we came to Jesus and we started again. You can't take the same principles you live by in the world, bring them into the kingdom, and think it's going to work. It's not. And so we start again, and we learn like babies to grow up. And God's purpose and plan in our lives is to grow us into mature, Christ-like people. And it's a process. We're all on a journey. And if you've been on this journey for 5 minutes and you think, you're frustrated, how come I'm not, everybody else is up there and I feel like I'm way back here. That's totally okay. Because your journey is your journey and Jesus is growing you at the pace that works in your life. As you cooperate with Him, how many know we can cooperate or not? The more you cooperate, the shorter the journey, the quicker we mature. And the more you resist and don't cooperate, the longer it's going to take, right? But we're all on a journey. And I want to give you a little sneak peek ahead of, it's not the verses we're kind of covering today, but we're looking ahead in chapter 4 of Ephesians, because I want you to hear this. This is where we're going. This is the end goal in all of this. Verses 14 to 16 says this. Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16. Then, everybody say then. Yeah. We want to get to then. That's the goal. That's where we're going. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. For from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's this process by which we are all becoming, as individuals, mature, and as a body, as a church family, we are growing as well and becoming mature, with Christ as our head. And so this gap, mind the gap, this gap is the gap between where we are right now and then, where we're going. Right? And we all know there's a gap. For every one of us, your pastor has a gap between where he is and where Jesus is taking me. So take the pressure off yourself, right? You feel like people around you have it all together and you don't. That's not the case. We're all on a journey. Okay? All right, so here we are, today's message, love and unity, and I've got a lot of ground to cover in a short time, so I'm going to talk fast. Ephesians 4, verses 2 to 6. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God, let your word come alive to us today. So, This passage is talking about unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's talking about unity. So, first of all, I think the first question we need to answer is, what is unity? Because when we say the word unity, we may not all be meaning the same thing. We sometimes have trouble wrapping our brain around unity, and mostly it is because we think that it's something it is not. What we want unity to be is, we want everyone else to agree with me. That's what we want unity to be. If you'll all just get on my page, we'll have unity. Right? That's what we want. Because we all see the world through a filter of our own experiences, our own likes and dislikes, our own judgments of what is right or wrong or good and bad. And we all have at some level assume that our version of the world is the right version. Right? And then unity means, y'all need to just get over here and be like me. And that's why we have people who, in sincerity, want unity in the church, and yet they fight over the color of a new carpet or what ministries should be functioning and what ones we should shut down and all kinds of stuff about church life. And in an attempt to bring unity, they tear the house apart. Right? We've seen churches just destroyed by that stuff. So, what is unity? Well, first of all, let's look at a couple things it's not. A couple things unity is not. Unity is not uniformity, meaning we all look or act the same. Unity is not uniformity. Because it's actually helpful to have diversity in unity. It's actually really helpful to have a variety of backgrounds and perspectives in order to have healthy unity. If we all look the same, we all sound the same, we all talk the same talk, then it may be an unhealthy kind of unity, actually. Bathurst has learned a lot of lessons about this. The English-French tug of war in this city. For many years, this city was more English than it was French in its history. And the French felt like they were second-class citizens, and there was a tension. And then, over the last number of years, with mines shutting down and mills shutting down and different things that have happened over the last number of years, the city has become more French than it is English. And then the English feel like, you know, well, we're second-class citizens and, you know, this tug of war. But I hope we're coming to a place in this city where we're understanding the beauty of when we all bring the diversity of who we are and what we have to contribute to this city, that something more beautiful and more rich can arise out of the tension that causes us to be a city that has so much more to offer our region, our province, our world. Right? And so As we come together with our diversity, as we come together with our differentness, we can add to the richness of what unity looks like. Likewise, in the church, some of us here have come from Protestant backgrounds, some from Catholic backgrounds. Some of us grew up in the Pentecostal movement. Some of us grew up completely outside of church. We all have different perspectives on life, on faith, on traditions, on music styles. And the answer isn't for us to all try, for us to try to force everybody to be the same or look the same, but for us to come together in the beauty of that diversity, the beauty of our different backgrounds, and add to the richness of who we are. Unity, secondly, is not unanimity. Being unanimous. That everybody agrees. Some people get panicky when there are disagreements in church. But if we're going to bring our diversity into the family of God, we're not always going to agree on stuff. And you know what? That's okay. In fact, I think it's healthy for us to have differences of perspective and opinion as we come to try and make important decisions. Because if there's no differing voices, we're probably missing something really big. There's probably a big blind spot in our decision-making process that we're not seeing, and it's going to cause trouble. It's good to have disagreement and difference of perspective when we are making decisions. And when we make a decision, we're not ever going to all agree on a decision that's made. Right? If you disagree with a direction and you're like, well, I don't think we should go that way, but we end up making that decision and that's the way we go, that's when the test of unity comes. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Okay. So unity is not uniformity, it's not unanimity. Unity is being one in purpose. It's when we all come together and say we've got different perspectives, different opinions, but we have one mission. And we're all going to be willing to lay aside our opinions and differences to come together to accomplish one mission. We're going to work together. Sometimes we're going to bounce off each other. Sometimes we're going to get frustrated with each other. Sometimes we're going to not understand. Why are we doing it this way? But when we make the mission the most important thing, because the master of the mission is the most important, then we will come into unity. Unity is so important. It's actually the source of our authority and power as a church. Unity is the source. I mean, God is the source, but on our plane, on our level, unity is how we tap into the authority that God has for us. Let me explain what I mean. In Genesis 11, it's the story of the Tower of Babel. Babel, however you want to say it. And so in that time, season in history, it says all the people are together. They're all living in the same region of the world. And they all speak the same language. And they decide that they want to build a tower up into heaven. They want to build this tower and become godlike. They want to demonstrate how powerful humanity is. Basically thumbing their nose at God and saying, humanity is powerful enough, we don't need God. Right? Genesis 11, starting in verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. If as one people speaking one language, they begin to do this thing, then nothing will be impossible for them. God is saying that even godless people, when they come into unity, can accomplish the impossible. And if that's true, then what can we, as the people of God, when we all get on the same page and walk in unity, what can we accomplish? Right? In Psalm 133, it says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil pouring. This is kind of weird, okay? Just bear with me here. This is just weird stuff, but just listen. Unity is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Weird stuff, right? A little bit of Crisco pouring on your head. What is that about? But when the scriptures were written, olive oil was used, and it was actually special olive oil that was scented in a particular way. God said, don't use this particular scent of oil for anything else, because it has a very specific meaning and purpose. And that oil was used to anoint, we call it anoint, to pour oil to anoint the high priest. And it designated him with spiritual authority over his nation. To do the work that God had called his nation to do. When we function in unity, it is like that anointing that comes over our church to function in a priestly way, to connect lost and broken people with the God who heals. To connect the world with the God who loves the world. That's our calling. That's our mission. But we have the anointing and authority to function in that mission when we function in unity. That means when we function outside of unity, we actually destroy the mission. Skipping some stuff because we don't have time. Okay. Unity begins in God. So our passage says There is one Spirit, one body, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father of all. Seven ones. Seven's a pretty important Bible number. Completeness. Seven ones here. But you notice, woven through the seven ones, we find what we call the Trinity. We find Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spirit, the Lord, the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the Trinity. We see God in wrapped up in this picture of unity. We are going to get a little bit theological here, not too bad, just hang on. We are monotheists. Theo meaning God, so we are, and mono meaning one. So we worship one God. We are monotheists. We don't worship three gods. There are not three gods. We worship one God. But that one God is such a complex being that he exists in three unique personalities: Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they live and function in such unity as three personalities that they are actually seen as one entity, one essence, one being. I know that doesn't make sense. I know it's mind-blowing and confusing. But if we could understand God, we would be equal to God, and none of us are, so it's good that God's a mystery. Right? God is one. There is such unity in God that we see God as one. He is one. And flowing out from that oneness of God, God wants his people to come into unity with him. And so that passage that we heard read at the beginning of our service, where Jesus is praying the night before he goes to the cross, what was on his mind? You were. The night before he went to the cross, he is praying, and he says, I'm not just praying for the ones you have given me, but for all of those who will believe because of them. In other words, he's praying for the Christian church down the ages. And what is Jesus' prayer for us the night before he goes to the cross? My prayer, this is, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Just as you and I, Father, are one, I want these people that you've given me, I want this church to be one in that way. That's pretty significant. He doesn't mean I want them to be one in the sense that, well, they all show up to church on Sunday for an hour and a half and get along that long, so that's something. No, he wants us to be one the way he and the Father are one. That's a pretty big deal. May they also be in us, so the world may believe in that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Wow. There's a glory that we carry. Jesus gave us. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. The glory is tied up in the unity. Right? I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our unity or disunity is key to the world knowing that Jesus, that the Father sent Jesus. That's pretty important. And God takes unity seriously. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this. He says, you, and the word you is the plural you. Vous, for you French people. It's the vous, okay? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Collectively, as a body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If anyone destroys God's temple, he will destroy them. Ooh. If any of us are instrumental in bringing division into the body of Christ, we are bringing a curse of destruction upon our head. That's pretty serious. Because Jesus takes the unity of his church very seriously. Titus 3:10 says, warn a divisive person once, then a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. Because it's really important. Okay, we need to keep moving. We're almost out of time. Unity. Okay. Yeah, covered that. Unity requires great maturity. So why are we talking about unity in this whole Mind the Gap maturity series? How does unity fit into this? Well, unity requires great maturity. Paul says in Ephesians 4, in our passage this morning, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort. Unity is hard work. We don't keep the unity of the Spirit by default. We have to work at it. Requires hard work. The deal is, we don't have to produce unity, because it doesn't say create the unity of the Spirit. It says keep the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring about the unity of the church. It's our job to guard it. His job to produce it, our job to preserve it. We are all guardians of unity, and it takes maturity to walk in unity together. It's easier to be selfish. Not shellfish, selfish. Being shellfish is hard. It's easier to be selfish than to function in unity. It's easier to demand our way than it is to function in unity. It's easier to complain than it is to contribute. Let that one sink in for a moment. Easier to complain than it is to contribute. In our journey towards maturity, unity is a huge part of the process God uses to change my heart, your heart, to change our hearts. God uses unity to shape us into the image of Jesus. How does he do that? It's easy to convince yourself and others that you are mature when you're doing so from a corner over there somewhere than it is when you are in close relationship with people. If you're married, just ask your spouse. It's easier to convince yourself that you are mature when you are by yourself than it is when you are in relationship, close relationship with other people. And so the community of Christ, this thing called the church, the community of the Christ of Christ is the melting pot where God deals with the stuff in our hearts as we learn to live together and work together and do the mission of God together. You are sandpaper to someone else's rough edges. And someone else is sandpaper to your rough edges. And as we learn sandpaper to sandpaper sometimes, to function in differentness and diversity, but to come into unity around the call and the mission of God, there is something beautiful that begins to happen on the inside of us, and we begin to become more like Jesus. Unity means surrendering personal desires and agendas for the sake of the common purpose of the church. Surrendering personal agendas and desires. That takes maturity. Doesn't it? To see someone else, we're told in Romans 12, prefer one another in love. That means I give you preference over my preference. That's what love looks like. Agape love looks like preferring you over what I prefer. Because, hello, Jesus preferred your freedom and your salvation and your eternity over his comfort and glory. And he laid down everything out of agape love because he wanted you to be elevated. So it takes maturity to let go of what I want for the sake of what God wants among us. All right. The passage says, be completely humble and gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. Humility, first of all, humility says it's not about you. That's what humility says. We think humility, we often think humility is, well, I have to beat myself up a little more. I have to think less of myself. I have to think of myself as lower. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. See, when we are self-deprecating, when we're speaking ill of ourselves and saying, well, I'm just a lowly worm, I'm just little old me, and we think that's humility, it's actually a form of pride. It's false humility. It's a form of pride because we're still focused on me. Humility says, I'm going to get out of the way because it's not about me. To be gentle means to be careful not to use your freedom to cause offense. To be gentle means to be careful not to use your freedom to cause offense. Paul says, there are many things that I have the right to do, I'm allowed to do, but to do them would not be right or expedient for the sake of someone else. Right? He says there are, you know, if you're in relationship with some people that think, you know, eating this is more holy than eating this, and you do what for them seems like a terrible sin, and you cause them to stumble in their faith because you have the right to do that, then you're actually causing harm. And he says, let's not destroy the kingdom of God for the sake of food. Right? It's just an example. But, okay. So don't use your freedom to cause offense. So how you treat others matters in unity. How you treat others matters. Lastly, he says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Our patience is a major measure of our maturity. Can anybody say, uh-oh? Our patience is a major measure of our maturity. Here's what I mean. You're traveling in the car with your family to Universal Studios theme park in Orlando. All right? Woohoo! And your three-year-old asks 15 minutes into a 20-hour drive, are we there yet? And you explain that you've gone less than 1 hour and you have 19 more hours to go after that, and it'll be a long time. But something seems to have gone wrong in your explanation, because 20 minutes later, they ask again, are we there yet? Your three-year-old doesn't yet get the passing of time in a mature way. And they also can't understand what you mean when you tell them that if they're patient on this long journey, that when they get there, it's going to be worth it. They don't understand that. They don't get that, right? They have no ability to conceptualize, to think about delayed gratification, waiting for something good. So now your 14-year-old has a little better grasp on this. They understand the passage of time a little better. They know what it's like waiting. They know what is waiting on the other end, and it's going to be good because they've Googled it, and their friends told them about it, and they know it's going to be amazing. They have a frame of reference for it. But about 12 hours in, they can't take it any longer, and they're asking, are we there yet? Right? But as the driver, you've been planning this thing for months. You know exactly how long it is. You're already estimating the exact time of arrival, factoring in all the meals and pee stops. You don't need to ask, are we there yet? Because you have a mature perspective. And you understand the process so you can be patient. Why are we impatient with God and one another? Because we're not yet mature enough to understand the process. And to know that the end is the goal, not being perfect in the journey. There will always be immaturities in your brothers and sisters that you will need to have patience for. And frankly, you will need to bear with them and to choose not to take offense. We need to not be ones who cause offense, but we also need to be ones who don't take offense. God is growing you up, and he's growing them up, and unity is the work of God in our lives as we do the work of God in the world. Worship team, come on up. As they come, you might be here this morning and saying, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I just came with somebody and I'm somewhat interested in this Jesus thing, but I don't really understand the process you're talking about and the maturity and all that stuff. But something inside of my heart, something inside of me is saying, there's life here. There's something here that I need. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart, drawing you towards Jesus. Before you leave this place today, I hope that if you are on a journey to come to know Jesus, that you come and talk to us. We want to help you on that journey. And for all of us, let's stand. For all of us, we're on a journey of growing up. He's doing a work in us, and we need to be ready to surrender all the things we think are our rights and say, Jesus, come and have your way in me. Because I want to be part of this mission. I want to be part of what you're doing. So Father God, I pray for us today. You would speak into our lives that those who need to know Jesus as their rescuer, their savior, their hope, their reason for living, that Jesus, you will begin to show yourself to them in an incredible way. It will realize that there is no one else who has the hope that you have, and there's no one else that has the answers to life that you have. That if they traded all of their lives in to have you, it would be a deal. Jesus, I pray that you would show yourself to us today. I pray that you would do your work in evangel and that you would strengthen us and help us to become the mature church you're calling us to be. And Father, I pray your blessing and the food that we're going to eat downstairs as well. But those who want to linger here, those that want to spend a few moments talking to you about the things that you've spoken into our lives this morning, I pray that you'd show yourself to us in a very real way as we worship you in Jesus' name.